All right, so we're going to be continuing in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. And we had covered the first 12 verses of this chapter. And Peter, you know, he spoke about lots of things here, but primarily he was stressing the importance of growing in the Word of God. So he talked about how those who were newcomers were babes and needed to get into the Word of God so that they could have that spiritual sustenance. And of course, not just new believers, but all believers need to remain in the Word of God, because that's really how we remain strong in everything that we have to endure here in this world. And that was the second half of what we looked at for Peter in this chapter last time. He spoke about the suffering that was more than likely going to come into the lives of believers, and how that Christ was the cornerstone of our faith, and everything was built upon that cornerstone. And if we would remain true to that belief, speaking of, you know, his word, speaking of prayer, speaking of Christ being foremost in our lives. And then when we come into these problems that enter into our lives, they're less likely to cause us to be knocked off of the path. Then he ended with the fact that the people he is talking to were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. And we spoke about how those four things were descriptions of the nation of Israel, but now they're applicable to the body of Christ. So, you know, when we say that they were a chosen people, that's obviously pretty clear. We've been chosen by God as believers. Peter calls us a royal priesthood, which is a little different because we know Christ is our high priest, and we've been called to be the orators of God's word. But the Jews were just called a nation of priests, but we are called a royal priesthood because we have the King of Kings as our priest. And then a holy nation or a holy people, obviously. The Lord tells us, be ye holy as I am holy. And then a peculiar people. And, you know, we think of peculiar in like odd, you're kind of odd, stand out in the crowd kind of thing. And Christians do actually stand out in a crowd, because if they're in a crowd of the world, they're different from the world. But the idea of peculiar means that we're unique, and it's unique in the sense that we've been purchased. So all those things that were specific to Israel initially are now part of the body of Christ. And the reason why that was important was because he was speaking to Jews who have now become believers. So he's letting them know that this is just a continuation. It's not a continuation of the law, but it's a continuation of what God has chosen for his people. All right. So now as we continue, verses 13 to 14 here in chapter 2, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Now, there are people who have a hard time with this. There are people who have a hard time anytime you tell them they need to submit to any level of authority. You see it out there, right? I mean, the chaos that's happening because people are not taught that there are people in authority, whether it be government or whether it be teachers or whether it be police officers, firefighters, EMTs, things like that. You have to obey these people. They're there for the benefit of the society. And he makes clear that we have to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man, but he says, not for man's sake, but for the Lord's sake. So there are laws that we have in society. And some of those societal laws come directly out of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. I mean, those are things that if we do those things, we're breaking not only God's law, but we're breaking man's law. So, but we have many, many other laws, like speeding laws and having to wear a helmet when you ride a bike. I mean, if we're talking about New York State. You know, you need to wear your seatbelt, things like that. These are all laws that man has passed. And what Peter is saying is, you know, obviously back in their day, they didn't have cars. They didn't have to worry about speed limit and, you know, seatbelts and things. But they're talking about the fact that there are laws that were passed. And remember, they're coming out of Roman bondage here, right? So, I shouldn't say Roman bondage, Roman occupation. So Rome has very specific laws for them. I mean, we you hurt a Roman soldier, you die. That's just a law that Rome has. So it keeps their people safe, right? But, you know, the Lord says that you should obey the laws of man. Now, there's a little caveat there, right? Well, let me back this up for a second, because he says, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So there's levels of authority that are in our society. And, you know, this is lowercase k king. So this is not speaking of our, king of kings. This is speaking of societal people in authority. So when we talk about this, you know, they're put into positions of authority by God. And God says, because he's put them there, we need to be aware that, you know, whatever it is that they're doing for the good of the people, and I put that in quotes, is to be obeyed. And because we would obey them, it is to the praise and glory of God. So we end up showing forth who we are as Christians to the dark, sinful world by living in accordance with the law. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Even people who are unsaved can obey the laws of man. But the problem you have is sometimes man gets a little overbearing and starts passing laws that contradict God's law. And then you, as a Christian, have to decide, well, am I going to follow God's law or am I going to follow man's law? And, of course, the Christian always has to follow God's law. It's important. And if you're called out on it for whatever reason, and, I mean, we understand abortion is probably the biggest one that, you know, is considered legal in this country, but we don't stand for that. Homosexual marriage, we don't stand for that. These things contradict God's word. So when someone says, hey, how come you don't perform homosexual marriage in your church? How come you don't believe in abortion? Then we just say it contradicts the law of the creator of the universe. So, you know, I follow his law, and then man's law is subject to him. Everyone, God has levels of authority. You God first, then comes, I'll say societal law, but when you're out and about in the world, societal law. Then you've got levels of authority in the home, and that's where we say the husband is the one who's the head of the household. So these things are supposed to be able to keep order. And when they're followed, they bring praise and honor to the Lord. Now, in the book of Romans, chapter 13, this is a section of scripture that makes it clear. If you were here when we went through the Truth Project, you might remember that this was a section of scripture that was brought out dealing with the fact that governments are instituted by God and given authority, but their authority is to keep rule, keep order, I guess I should say, keep the people safe. And as long as that's the case, God will allow that government to continue to operate in that manner. And that's true for schools, that's true for police, all the way down, even in our household. So in Romans chapter 13, the first seven verses, the Apostle Paul, I mean, and again, this is one of those things where you see a commonality of thought that's happening between these different people. So Peter said, you know, what we read, and now Paul says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So he makes it clear that God puts those peoples in authority over us. And if you don't obey the authority of the people that God puts in place, then you're really fighting against the Lord. Then verse 3 says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So it's the same thing, right? If you obey the laws, then you are considered a good citizen, right? They'll look at you as one who is compliant. Yes, that's a much better word. Verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, I don't know if you've heard this or not, but you know, people who are well-meaning, but are a little off in their thinking. I mean, you have people that are like, they'll attack abortion clinics because they think they're doing God's will. But that's not God's will. You know, we're supposed to be doing good. The good doesn't try to take upon themselves the judgment of evil. That's God's purpose, right? And he says, and then there are people who say, I shouldn't have to pay income tax or property tax or whatever because, you know, that's, you know, I tithe to the Lord, I don't tithe to man. Well, that's wrong too. So, again, you know, he says, pay tribute to whom tribute is due. So, you know, you're supposed, I mean, Paul says that. So we're, you know, there are certain things we have to understand. Government, if it does its job, needs to be able to function. And the only way it can function is if it has the ability to pay the people that are in government. Whether that government be, you know, towns, states, federal, whatever. So you get taxed and it's okay. The only problem is when the taxes become extreme, right? So we understand, you know, the nation was founded by our founders who said, you know, well, what England is extracting from this new colony is exorbitant and we will not pay it anymore because it's overbearing. And certain people in this country believe that, you know, you paying your 21%, 28% tax isn't enough. They want to hike it at least double, maybe more. So, you know, that becomes exorbitant. And, you know, that's when you have to have something, you know, vote them out or not vote them in, period. So, you know, there are things that we can do, but we don't break the law in order to do it. All right. Verse 15 says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Well, what does God say foolish men are, right? He says that the wisdom of man is foolishness. So, you know, we're supposed to follow God's law. And if we follow God's law, we have the wisdom of God on our side. So when we do the things that are right, the things that Peter is talking about here, we do well. We do well in the sight of men. We do well in the sight of God. We do well in the sight of our brothers and sisters. So it becomes an issue of, you know, our walk. It begins to be an issue of our walk. So you can imagine that this is a very young church. And I think if I remember correctly, your Bible may tell you that this book was written somewhere in the early 60 AD, between 60, 65, something like that. If that's true, then, you know, I mean, Christ died roughly around 31 AD. So it's only like a couple years past 30 years since Christ had died and risen. So it's still young, right? And the church is going through all kinds of growing pains. And when you're torn between what is God's will and what is man's will, and should I do this and shouldn't I do this, and you're trying to find those answers, Peter's trying to provide some of those answers for these people so that there's no confusion. God doesn't like confusion. So God tries to give answers to these things. So we don't know, you know, what was the impetus that caused Peter to write this letter, but he wrote it to those churches that were in Asia Minor. So obviously something was going on, and he wanted them to be aware. And I know those are young churches. They were not formed. Remember when Paul went, he was forbidden by the Spirit to go into Asia. So they were not churches that were originally founded, but I believe that in maybe his third journey, I'm not sure exactly, he did visit some of these places. So, you know, if you think about it that way, then, you know, these are not, they're churches that are probably even less than 30 years old. And, you know, there's a lot of things that can be going wrong. I mean, even churches that have been founded for a long time still have problems. So, you know, he's trying to correct these things before they rise to the top and become problematic. Now, verse 16. Says, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So, you know, you can understand because he's saying submit yourselves to authority, he wants to be clear to them. You're not making yourselves slaves, but you are servants. And as such, you have to remember that you are free. Well, what are we free from? Well, one, we're free from the bondage of sin, right? But he's talking not so much about sin in this discourse, but he's talking about how they should be in under authorities of man, right? So they have freedom even in their walk in societal law, but their freedom is to obey man's laws that do not contradict God's. So there is still freedom, and that freedom is not to be something that causes you to be malicious. So this idea of being malicious is this idea of acting out evil things, right? So, you know, they're still supposed to have, if we put it this way, they're, as Christians, we are Christ followers, right? And if we're Christ followers, that means he's the one that we set as our example on how we're supposed to walk. Now, can we walk perfectly like Christ walked? Probably not. But we do strive to do that. But if we're a Christ follower and we're going to openly proclaim that we're a Christ follower, then we don't want to be accused of doing evil. And we definitely don't want to be accused of doing evil if we are doing evil. I mean, accusations are going to come, but generally they will be false because there's no basis to them. And we saw that when the Lord was put on trial, right? They had people who were brought in who were supposed to give testimony against him, but their testimony didn't agree because there was nothing that they could say. So ultimately, the only thing that they charged him with was heresy because he claimed to be God. And, you know, that was worthy of death in their opinion. So, you know, we need to be aware that we're not to be slaves to man, but we are to serve mankind as we serve God. Maybe that's the best way to put it. So if we do what we're supposed to do, that God asks us to do in accordance with the law of man, not violating the law of God, then we're doing that which is pleasing unto God as we serve man. Verse 17. It continues. He says, honor all men. Now, this is brutal, right? Because he doesn't just say, honor all the brethren. He says, honor all men. And that men includes women. So he says, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So again, we still have that, it's that lowercase king. So it's still talking about the person in authority in this world, and he says, honor all men. So, you know, when you do that, you're if you show honor unto all men, then you don't look at anybody as being any different than yourself. And I guess probably the best thing, you know, we have that saying that says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You don't do that and say, unless they're Hispanic, unless they're African American, unless they're, you know, Chinese. You do unto all men as you would have them do unto you, no matter what. No matter what their stature in life, so rich, poor, whatever, homeless, we still want to treat them all with the same respect. So when he says fear God, that fear God, you know, we talked about the last time, it was the idea of knowing that God is, he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all always present. So God sees everything. God knows everything. And if that's true, then when we try to honor men, we have to remember God sees everything that we're doing. So don't do it hypocritically because you say, oh, I wish the Lord didn't put this guy in my path, but I guess I'll give him $5 so he can have a meal. That's not what we're talking about. That's, you should joyfully have that compassionate spirit that says, this person is in trouble and I want to help them. And sometimes that requires you to come out of your comfort zone. So, it's not a very comfortable thing to do. He says, love the brotherhood. So this is speaking of the brethren. So he wants us to love our brothers, right? And, you know, Paul also speaks of that. And Jesus spoke of that. So, you know, it's not a new idea. So, let's see, honor the king. So he says, that's the idea of we honor them like we give honor to God because they're put into authority by God. So if God said this was the person that I think is best in that position, then we honor them. Now, that's not an easy thing to do sometimes. It's especially hard when you see what's happening in our government today. But, you know, I don't get to have the opportunity to bring Joe Biden to my house for dinner. But I pray for him. I pray he gets saved. And I pray for Kamala Harris that she gets saved. I pray for Donald Trump that I don't know if he's saved, but I know he knows the Lord, but I don't know. But, you know, I can at least do those things. So does that honor them? I don't know, because I don't personally know them. But, you know, I can honor a soldier if I see him. You know, we had a situation when we were traveling that we saw a soldier who was being deployed, and he was sitting in the airport. And I went up and I talked to him, and I didn't know if he was coming or going, so I just asked him, and he said, no, he just received his orders, he was shipping out. So I thanked him for his service and told him we would be praying for him. I don't know the man, I'll probably never see him again, but you know, that's the idea that you honor them because they're worthy of that honor. And then in verse 18, he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now, you talk about hard, right? So some of you probably have had jobs, multiple jobs over the span of your lifetime. And I'm sure you've had, I mean, we don't necessarily have servants and masters, but we have employees and employers. And it's the idea that sometimes you get a good employer, sometimes you don't. And but you know what? You're still hired to do a job. And you do the job to the best of your ability, because not because it's something that you want to do to necessarily please the boss, but it's something that you want to do because you want to please God, and it's good for the business. So, you know, and I'll just tell you another quick story. Way, way, way back in my early employment, I had just gotten saved, and I was beginning to understand some of these things, and we had a situation where they were looking to give promotions and raises to some of the people, and they wanted to give me a substantial increase in pay and give another person in my department less money, and I said, I don't believe that's fair, because this person is working just as hard as me and doing a good job. So I said, if it's a problem with money, take some of it out of my increase and give it to them. And that was, I mean, it's not like I needed extra money. I was still doing okay. We were living a good life. I mean, I mean what I call good. It was okay. So I said, you know, that's what I would prefer to have happen. And I was the boss at the time. So so my boss said, well, if you really feel that important about it, I'll just give them the extra money. And he didn't take it out of my money. So I was like, oh, okay, that's great. So, you know, I mean, see, God can bless that. And when he does, I mean, you praise him for that, right? But, you know, but then you don't go to the person and say, hey, you know what I just did? I just got you. You know, no, you sit down with their review, you tell them that they did well, and you just say, this is what you're going to make. And hopefully they're happy about it. But, you know, you never know. But, you know, so many times you have people, and I've heard it over and over again, where people are complaining, you know, it's costing me so much more to live, and, you know, they're not paying me enough to keep up with inflation and whatever. And you know, I tell them, look, I don't want to hear it. You know what? When you came to work here, you agreed that this is what you were going to come to work for. And, you know, if they've been good enough to give you an increase every year, even if it didn't keep up with inflation. I mean, how could you do that with hundreds of employees, right? You can't. So, you know, if you don't like it, go someplace else. But unfortunately, you know, every business is in the same situation. So if you like your job and you're happy with the people you work with and you think your bosses are fair, then why would you go someplace else and take the chance that now you're going to be working with a bunch of people that you don't like and doing stuff that you don't want to do, but, and well, or, you know, fewer benefits and whatever, right? So, you know, I try not to listen to that stuff. That stuff, it just spreads and it's like a cancer in the company, you know? All right. So he tells them, you know, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now, you know, that's the thing, you know, you're going to have good bosses, you're going to have not so good bosses, but you still work the same no matter what, right? So, you know, when you, whatever the situation might be, whether you get laid off, whether you get fired, whether you move on, you want to be able to say, look, I did my best, and then if I can get a reference from that person, I'm hoping I'm going to get a reference that's good because I did what I was supposed to do within, you know, my job description, right? So, you know, don't be the, you know, I'll work real hard while the boss is looking over my shoulder, but when he goes away, I'm going to take my coffee break and I'll come back in an hour and do whatever, right? There are a lot of those people out there. And we see them and, you know, you don't want to lower yourself to that situation. You want to stay at the top where you're doing everything that God wants you to do. If you're pleasing God, what more can you ask for, right? You may not please your boss, but, you know, hopefully you do. That's all I can tell you. But, you know, in Peter's time, there were people that were obviously servants in the home who were doing things, and he wants them to understand. Sometimes you have a master who's really hard on you. Sometimes you have one who's kind, right? But, you know, it doesn't really matter. So he's, again, making it clear to the people at the time, your behavior has to be the same no matter what. All right, verses 19 to 20. He says, for this is thankworthy. And then what is the this? And he says, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, these are the things, you know, you're like, oh, man, Lord, why do you have to say this, right? He's basically telling you that you're going to have problems, right? And I don't think anybody has a perfect job, whether you're a maid or you clean something in a hotel or whatever, whether you're just an employer in a big company or whatever, you're going to have problems. There are going to be days when you're going to have problems. And he says, just deal with your job, do what you're supposed to do, and endure it, and still find joy in your day. Now, it might not be the joy of what you're doing at that moment, but you know what? We all have joy in our day. And when you think about having a bad day, just remember that when the day is done, you get to go home and you have your loving spouse or you have that loving dog or, you know, just, you know, get to stop at, you know, the ice cream shop and get an ice cream cone. I mean, there's always something that will brighten your day, and you don't, you know how Paul says to put your sights on things above, right? So, I mean, the ice cream shop isn't above, but, you know, it's still pretty nice. So, you know, but you if you put your thoughts on those things, then what you're going through at that time, even though it may not be pleasant, you can endure for that period of time, whatever that might be. And you've probably heard people who have been prisoners of war, and they say, the thing that got me through it is that I thought of my family when I go home. And they've been prisoners for years, but knew that at some point the war would end and they'd be able to go home. And that's wonderful. Everybody needs something like that. For us, it may not be my family or my dog or the ice cream shop, but I have God with me. And he's going to carry me through whatever it is. He tells me he's not going to leave me nor forsake me. And there's something better waiting for me in this, out when I leave this world. So, you know, we have to keep that focus, right? So he's always trying to take them out of the problems of the world and say, hey, look, there's better things for you. Put your focus on that. I had a couple scriptures here. The first one is in John chapter 17, the Gospel of John. And this, obviously, I mean, John chapter 17, you understand it, is a continuation of a very long prayer that Jesus gives. And the very first verse in John 17, it says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." So you can see what was important to Jesus. He knows he's going to go and suffer. But what's his focus? Lord, I want to glorify you, right? So we should have that same focus. You know, I'm going through something. I don't like going through it. Lord, carry me through it that I may glorify you. And then the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. And verses 31 to 36. Now, of course, I mean, in background, this is, you know, Jesus's list of beatitudes. Blessed are these people, right? And then when he gets down to verse 31, he says, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." And I'm going to stop there. So, you know, it's clear. What he says, he's not speaking in a parable. He's making it really clear. Don't just give help to somebody because you're expecting some help in return. Don't give them money because you expect them to pay you back. He's not even expecting that they're going to pay you back with interest. He's just saying, help them. Just go help them. Give them money if they need money, whatever the situation might be. And I say that, you know, within reason. You know, the idea is not to put yourself in poverty because you're always giving everything to everybody else. But the idea is that you are responsible to your family. So if your family is taken care of and you have extra, whether it be extra food or whether it be extra money, extra time, then invest that in somebody who needs it, right? So, you know, there are a lot of needs in this world. And if we have the opportunity, if we have the talent or the ability, then use it, and use it for God. All right, verse 21, back in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Now, I already mentioned that, you know, Christ was our example. And we love, you know, the example of Christ, you know, being loving, being compassionate, being merciful, feeding people that were hungry and everything. But when he talks about Christ's suffering, and his suffering is an example for us, we're not so happy about that one. We don't want to suffer, but, you know, it's going to come. It's going to come just because of the fact that you're walking the way God wants you to walk. And if you do that. So, again, he's just letting them know. You know, Christ is your example. He makes it really clear. Christ was all those other things. He was compassionate. He was loving. He was gracious. He cared about people. But he also had to suffer. And, you know, we think of his suffering as going to the cross, being put on fake trial, being whipped and having his beard torn out, the thorn of crowns. But think of how perfect, holy God had to live 30 plus years on this earth amongst a bunch of sinners. That's also suffering. That's a level of suffering that maybe we don't understand, because we are that group of sinners that he came and lived amongst, right? But, you know, I don't know. I mean, I don't know what it is that would probably cause you to suffer. Well, maybe I take that back. Some of us have suffered for many, many years with whatever ailment we might have. And, you know, we get a taste, maybe, of the suffering that Christ had to go through. But, you know, just being in this world and being a child of God and not being of this world, but being in it, causes us to have to suffer. We see things around us that we don't accept, we don't believe in. I mean, we talk about, you know, child slavery, we talk about murder, talk about kids that are going through these gender transition things, right? And they're too young to make these decisions, but they're decisions that affect them for the rest of their lives. And there's so many things that are happening in this world, and, you know, we look at it, and it's bothersome to us. But that's only a hint of how bothersome it was to Christ. And again, in the Gospel of John, this time chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. John chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." And that's basically just speaking of the world. I mean, they don't know him. They're going to do the things that the world does. Yep. All right. We're just going to cover... Wow. Okay. I guess we'll see if we can go down to verse 24, but because they're basically all considering the same concept here. Verse 22, he says, obviously as they were speaking of Christ's suffering, it says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." So, you know, it's that same idea, right? He went to the cross even though he did nothing wrong. So when you consider, I mean, in our case, it would be like taking somebody like Gandhi and hanging him because he was the kind of guy who went around preaching peace and wanting to help his fellow man. And that's how Christ was, right? He did everything that he could to show compassion to his creation, to help his creation, except for the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. And, you know, that's okay. I mean, he's able to judge the heart. We can't judge the heart. So, you know, he did what was right, and they killed him for no reason, brought false charges against him, gave him a mock trial, and then decided that he was going to be put to death. But there was no guile found in his mouth. So he didn't lash out and start making all kinds of statements against those who were persecuting him. And again, this is just a continuation of what was prophesied in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 9. And it's familiar, I'm pretty sure. It says, "He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth." So, you know, when you think about it, I mean, think about the religious leaders and how they kept twisting his words and how they changed the law of God in order to meet their needs. But there was no deceit in Christ's mouth. He spoke the truth and they killed him for it. So he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. And that's a hard thing to do, because what we're being told is that Christ knows there's a day of judgment that's going to come. And, you know, same thing with us. We know that as well. People will do things against you, but, you know, your job is not to judge them and try to exact blood for blood and eye for eye and tooth for tooth. You leave that to God. God will take care of it, whether he takes care of it immediately or whether he takes care of it at the end days in judgment. We don't want to have people have to deal with it then. And sometimes God will judge immediately to try to bring them to salvation. But, you know, it's not our job. And you think, you've probably heard of people who have had family members that have been killed or raped or some terrible thing happened to them. And then, you know, the person gets convicted of a crime and the family goes to them and says, you know, "We forgive you." That's a hard thing to do. But you see, they're going to them because that's the compassion that God says you need to show to your fellow man. And then it's up to God to then work on the heart and say, "Look, if they can forgive me for what I did, maybe God can forgive me also." And it plants that seed. So it's a hard thing to do. It's really hard to do. But, all right. And then verse 23, and this is where we're going to end today. It says, "Who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to..." I'm sorry. Yep, that was right. We already did that. 24. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." Okay. I mean, I don't have a lot that I can tell you here. He bore our sins, right? I mean, that was the reason, one of the reasons why he came to this earth. He wanted to die to save mankind. And mankind was, since the fall of Adam, all have now been born with a sin nature, which causes us to no longer have a relationship with God, separates us from God. And Christ's purpose in coming to this earth was to remove that separation. So the only way to do that was for him to impute his righteousness upon us. So he went to the cross and died, took the sins of all mankind. That's hard to understand how one man can take the sins of all mankind. But that's why it was important to understand that he was man and God. Only God could be the one who could forgive all the sins of mankind. But he needed to be a man in order to be of the kind of man in order to forgive man's sins. So I said that was going to be the last verse, but it can't be because there was only one more left. But all right, so again, and this is also prophesied in Isaiah 53. Again, something we all are aware of, right? Verse 5 of Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then verses 10 and 11 of the same chapter, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So, you know, this is all prophesied 700 years before Christ even came, let alone died on the cross. So, again, this is just something Peter continues to reiterate. If you think of the love that God showed you, then, you know, what is this that you're going through right now? This trial that's happening, right? It's no different than what Christ went through when he was on this earth. And then he concludes the chapter by saying, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the bishop of your souls. And I can again just say in Isaiah 53, it says, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, what was the problem with these sheep? Well, sheep are stupid, and sometimes they don't stay with the herd. So a sheep will go off and stray, and he says, you know, the sheep went astray, and the Lord in Isaiah says that he's turned to his own way. So the sheep, for whatever reason, thinks, hey, this pasture that the shepherd brought us to where I'm able to find good food and water isn't enough for me. I'm going to go someplace else, thinking whatever a sheep might think. And we're stupid like that. We think, why would we follow God and have the blessings of God and let him provide for us, protect us, and strengthen us, and bless us? I think I can do better on my own. I mean, that's the basic gist, right? So he says, you know, Peter's letting them know, don't be like dumb sheep. Don't go off on your own. Stick with the shepherd of your soul. And again, it's that thing that it's clear to them because, you know, that was their livelihood in those days. Many of them were shepherds, so they raised sheep or, you know, plant crop or whatever that might be. But they're all familiar with the concept of herding sheep and what happens when a sheep goes off on his own. So the shepherd is there to try to oversee the sheep and keep them safe and keep them well fed and watered. So, you know, he's letting them know, your shepherd is still here. He's watching over you. Yeah, you're going through some trials, but don't worry about the trials because the shepherd is still here to protect you. So, you know, it may not be fun for the moment, the time being, the situation that you're currently in, but he's letting them know the Lord is still there. Christ told you that he's going to stay with you, and you can always rely on him. So keep your focus on Jesus, and you're going to do fine. And then we're going to get into some really fun stuff next time. So if you want to read ahead, by all means, and then you're going to say, oh, I don't want to come here for that one. But all right, so we'll close in prayer.